Well, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. I was thinking some of the same thoughts about this conference. What a joy to just take a few days and think about Jesus. You know, there's certain things in our life that get elevated, that push the schedule around and reposition items to force us to think about certain things. I think of the birth of our children, how that we live a busy life, but the week before the scheduled due date, we just kind of let everything else get pushed aside, and we just focused in and just waited and just waited for that baby to come into this world. And we think, if you, Christy and I, when we get together and we talk about some of the happiest times of our lives, it's right then, is those children were being born, because we let the phone calls get pushed out, we let the text messages pile up, and we just enjoyed that season. And to have just a few days where we just get to push the classes away a little bit, to enjoy each other, and then just talk about Jesus, that's a sweet deal. Because Christians want to talk about Jesus, right? And did anyone hear this week, as you were listening to some of the speaking, did any of you find your heart just going, I want more of Christ? He's the water. I need to drink more. I want to be washed. I want the truth. I want the way. I want the life. I want Christ. I want to eat. I want to walk through the gate. I just, Lord, I need you. I want you. I don't want to just hear these words, but I want to grow. And I mean, even as we were talking today with Dr. Barrett, Christ is he's the Alpha and the Omega. And then with Dr. Doran, how that Christ is in between us and the Father. And we just think of all these different good words, how that Christ is our righteousness, how He's supreme and sufficient. Christ, what a sweet gift this is. And I trust that we would not just hear Christ, but that we would take Christ and we would preach Christ. He is sufficient for our ministry. He is sufficient for our message. And as we look in 2 Corinthians, we see the example of Paul given to us, that we are not to preach ourselves. This life is not ours. We do not exist for ourselves, but we're just the slaves, the servants of Christ. Father, help us tonight. Help us to see that your sufficiency is to be heard, is to be internalized, is to be submitted to, and it's to be shared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was sitting on a plane getting ready for a red-eye flight from Green Bay, Wisconsin to Las Vegas. And I had just preached staff training week at a camp there at Northam Camp. And I'd spoken maybe 16 times. I was beat. It was about 10:30 at night. And there was nobody sitting next to me. And I was thankful. And I have my little earbuds, and I'm going to pass out. I'm just tired, and I'm going to sleep. And then I see this man walk down the aisle, and right when I saw him, I just knew right where he was going to go. He was loud. He was stout. I'm just watching him, and I'm thinking, you are going right there, aren't you? You are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And he's just talking. I mean, nonstop talking. Two rows up, listening. Two rows back, listening. Across the aisle, he's just talking. We're staring. We're just staring. He's talking, and I'm thinking, I've already spoke my 25,000 words for the day. I'm not ready to talk anymore. We get up to cruising altitude, and he's just talking. I mean, he's just going after it. And I'm just kind of, And he goes, so what do you do for a living? I go, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes, really? He said, are you Catholic or Protestant? I said, well, from your perspective, Protestant. He goes, I know everything there's to know about Catholics and Protestants. He said, I grew up Catholic, but I went to a Protestant university and I took all the religion and the philosophy classes. And he said, you know what, Martin Luther, he should have left the Roman Catholic Church in the 14th century. He really should have. I'm like, this is interesting. He said, all those indulgences and stuff, they should have, oh, he should have left. He said, but you know what? There is so much in common today with Protestants and Catholics. Don't you just think that we should just all get together? Well, Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church because of what was written in the book of Romans and Galatians. Have you ever read the book of Galatians? And he turns and he looks at me and he goes, I am just fine. I've not talked at all. I've just listened. I just asked one question. Have you read a book of the Bible? And now I feel a little snippy, okay? I said, so have you? I am just fine. And he turns from talking to me and he starts talking to the lady on the other side of him about me. In the same voice that he entered the plane with. And two rows up are now turning, staring at me. And the aisle is staring at me and the two rows behind me, or I can feel them. They're staring at me. And I'm sitting there listening to him talk about me, and I just feel nervous. I'm just like, hi, yeah. And I'm sitting there, and the whole time I just feel my scalp is just tingly, and I'm sweating, and I'm thinking, how many times does a Christian have to get hit before they shut up? How many times do people mock before we say, I'm not talking? How easy it is for us to lose heart. It's amazing how little it takes for some of us to question if the message of Christ is sufficient in our pluralistic society. Being a Christian in the Western culture is not getting easier. Many years we lived in a society that was friendly to Christianity. In fact, much of America's culture was flavored by the teachings of Scripture, but times are changing. It's becoming less financially beneficial to be a Christian. Vocational ministry does not produce the praise of others like it used to. Being an outspoken Christian in our sexualized secular society is frowned upon. To preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is the quickest way to be labeled intolerant and a bigot. And I believe that many Christians are tempted to question if a life of intentional ministry is worth all the trials and hardship that come with it. In fact, I believe that some of us, we've enjoyed the pep rally together, the pep rally of the sufficiency of Christ. It's good for us to talk about this, but I wonder if some of us, though we hear the sufficiency of Christ, are we really ready to take that to others? How do we live a life of ministry in a culture that redefines truth? That undermines scriptural authority and challenges everything. How do we communicate the sufficiency of Christ to our culture? Thankfully, the Apostle Paul, he gave us an example. He faced many afflictions for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, he recounts his imprisonments, his beatings, his shipwrecks, the sleepless nights, the hunger, the constant pressure regarding the health of the church. And on top of all this, false teachers were incessantly opposing him. And some had apparently come into the church at Corinth and they attacked him by saying, "Hey, you're weak, you're dishonest, you're a corrupter of God's word." If anyone had an earthly reason to lose heart, it was Paul. His response was not to commend himself, but rather he reminded the Corinthian believers of what God had done in their lives. He then let their testimony stand as a letter of recommendation, commending the authenticity of his ministry. And with this backdrop, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 declares what true ministry should look like in the midst of a hostile environment. He reminds us that Christ and Christ's message is sufficient. And therefore, to live a life that communicates the sufficiency of Christ to our culture, we must have a ministry that's authentic and a message that exalts Jesus Christ. For just a simple outline tonight, so I'm going to break it into two parts. First, we must have a ministry that is authentic. Secondly, we must declare a message that exalts Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To live a life that communicates the sufficiency of Christ to our culture, we must have a ministry that is authentic and a message that exalts Christ. You see that first point? We must have a ministry that is authentic. We see in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You see, our culture is no longer asking, "Is Christianity true?" That type of question moved on with modernity. If they're asking any question about Christianity, the question is this: is Christianity real? We are living in a culture of hyper-suspicion and data overload. Anybody with a keyboard can GoFundMe a controversy. Anyone with a blog can label somebody a bigot. What's needed today is not more church buildings. What's needed today is authentic communities of believers that are so convinced of what they have in Christ that they're not intimidated by the pushback of the culture. Instead, these Christians are so convinced that what they have in Christ is worth something that they cherish it and they're willing to share it with others. We must have a ministry that is authentic. You see, authentic ministry is possible because we've received this ministry from God. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." In the first verse of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," or "Christ Jesus, by the will of God." He says in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "But as sincerity as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And in verse 1, this ministry is not of ourselves. Later on, in verse 5, "We preach not ourselves." So here we are, tempted to lose heart, or we're frightened, or we respond with cowardice. We do that when we forget that the ministry we have is from God. You see, if this ministry is about our kingdom, then we get upset when somebody messes with our food supply. You see, if this ministry is about ourselves, then we feel a little bit slighted when somebody doesn't respect us like they ought. You see, authentic ministry is possible because we've received this ministry from God. This ministry is not of ourselves. We do not deserve the opportunity to serve others. Nor do we have the capacity to impart life to others. Ministry is from God. You see, Paul is being attacked. He's being said that he's a weak minister, that he's not an effective minister. Does he need to defend himself? No. In fact, in chapter 3, he says this in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? No, this is not about us. This is not my ministry. Paul points out that the changed lives of the Corinthian believers were an evidence of God's power. So that in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3, he says this. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Paul's saying this. He said, I can't do what has happened in your life. God did that. But God did that through me. He goes on in verse 4 and 5, he says, and such trust we have through Christ Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You see, we can live an authentic ministry in a post-Christian culture because we've received this ministry from God. And it's not of ourselves, but the ministry that we receive from God is a ministry that results in new life. So in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says this, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What Paul is saying is he's saying, I have this apostolic ministry that is better than really the old covenant ministry. The new covenant reveals the mysteries of God that were obscure in the old covenant. This old covenant, if you were to look in chapter 3, is the letter of the law, the ministry of death, condemnation, written on tables of stone. It's veiled. But this new covenant that God has given is of the Spirit. Ministry of life, freedom, soft hearts, and is unveiled. This new covenant gives life, produces righteousness, is permanent, it brings hope, it's clear, it's energized by the Spirit, it's transforming, all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul is looking back to all these manifestations of the old covenant, and he's looking through the lens of his Jewish background that he held so dear, and he's saying, so now that we're a participant in this new covenant, and he looks at amazement of all those things of the old covenant, and he says, look at how much glory we gave those things of the past. So that in verse 9 of chapter 3, he basically says, if the ministry that brought condemnation is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Take a breath and smile that you, in tasting Christ, are a participant in this new covenant ministry. Life. You're no longer under the law, but you have life in Christ. So we are part of a church plant in Salt Lake City, and pure legalism. Pure and simple. I have a right standing with God because of the good things that I do. The LDS religion is one of pure legalism. My wife and I ran into a lady that was just a recent convert to Christianity. She, this former LDS lady in West Valley City, she just had such bubbling joy. I mean, it was just out there. I mean, it's just like smiles for everyone. They're free today. And my wife, she just got to know this lady. And she came home one night and she goes, that lady, she used to be a Mormon, but she's saved. Her testimony was this: 20 years after being married in the temple, it just was crumbling apart. She just, something here is not real. And so she begins to read the Bible. Specifically, she starts doing a Bible study through Romans. And then she's got another LDS lady that's doing this, some study with her. But as it become apparent that they were going to, that really to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, God the Son, that you're going to have to leave the LDS church. And so her friend kind of drifted out of the Bible study. But this lady, she comes to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And new life is now in her. And her former friend, a few months later or sometime later, comes up to her and they're talking. And this non-Christian, this LDS lady, looks at this new believer in Christ. And she says to her, it's so sad to me. You've turned away from the Mormon religion. It's just so sad to me. She said, it's almost like you've died. And this new Christian lady, she said, I did die. But now I've been raised with Christ. And He's given me life. You see, you can have an authentic ministry in a post-Christian culture because you've received this ministry from God, and it's not of yourself, and it's a new ministry that results in life. Remember, Paul said, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God. But this ministry we see here, verse 1, chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. This ministry is a manifestation of God's mercy. We should ask ourselves. So here he is, Paul's talking to us in the midst of all the pressures, all the trials, all the rejection, all the attacks. And yet he's saying, I've got this ministry and it's from God. And so I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to just kind of cave into everyone else. No, I'm going to stay here because I've not only received this ministry from God, but I've received mercy from God. You know, we should ask ourselves, why are our hearts not hardened? Why have our eyes not remained covered? Because we've received mercy. Paul gets this. I mean, 1 Timothy 1:13, he says this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor? He's talking about himself and interests. But I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. What about Ephesians 2 verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Or Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Or here in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And what he does, even in that verse that connects into chapter 4, is he goes, yes, this is the apostolic example of this ministry that he's doing. And just as example enough is worthy of us to follow and imitate and learn from. But he takes this new covenant ministry and he links us in, for in verse 17 and 18, he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. And he pulls us in again in the middle of chapter 5 when he says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what he's doing is he's saying, yes, this is what we have, this new covenant ministry. And I am showing you this is what's going on in my life. And this is how I'm going to respond to all this opposition. position. And we too have been recipients of mercy, the same mercy that Paul received. Is that not true? So when we're tempted to lose heart, we need to be reminded that God has brought us into His family. God has shown us mercy. You see, neither Paul's calling as an apostle, nor his competency to serve in that role, nor his conversion by which he came to Christ, it didn't have to do with his own efforts or resources. He was an object of divine mercy. And it's important for us to understand that we are a participant in it and a minister of this to others solely by God's kindness, compassion, and mercy. And so we faint when there's a bit of opposition. And when we do that, then others do not receive, others do not see that same mercy. One man said this: if we should ever think that our position in the kingdom of God is a reward rather than a gift, there will be little to sustain you in the seasons of hardship and anguish. My friend, and every student here, I want us to understand something. This isn't your parents' world. You're going to have to figure out how to serve in a post-Christian culture. You're going to have to figure out for yourself, is Christ enough? I say that He is. I say that Jesus Christ, the one that was the same yesterday and today and forever, He is enough to sustain you. And you, like Paul, you see, Paul was right there in a pluralistic society. You had the monotheism of Judaism, and you've got the pluralism of the Greco-Roman world, and yet Paul could preach Christ, and Christ was still the message that was sufficient to be that which brought mercy into people's lives. It was because of the finished work of Christ that God now has allowed the Spirit of God to dwell in us and enter into this new covenant ministry. We have received mercy, and so can others. We must have a ministry that's authentic. An authentic ministry is possible because we've received this ministry from God. But authentic ministry is visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. You see, what culture around us needs to see is Christians who are authentic. It's possible when we understand that the ministry is from God, but it's possible to have this authentic ministry and allow it to be visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. So verse 2, he goes on, he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Our ministry must be honest. In a day and age that's not asking, is Christianity true? But a day and age that's asking, is Christianity real? The ministers of the gospel must be honest. With the same intensity that he refuses to faint, he says, I renounce, I turn away from, I call those things out. Do you think? Or let me say it this way. How many of you ever get sad when you see politicians using Jesus to get votes? It's fascinating that I'm actually preaching from 2 Corinthians 3. Do any of you get sad about the American export of health and wealth gospel? Come with me to 1.1 million people, Salt Lake City. Ask me if I ever get sad seeing the name Jesus Christ on church buildings where people stand up and say, Jesus is not God. If we get frustrated with that, then don't you think we ought to renounce it? Don't you think we ought to say, I don't want anything like that in my life. I don't want that even near me. I want to be honest, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I refuse to be connected with the message of that false teacher. I want nothing to do with it. Those hidden things of dishonesty, the sneaky, shameful ways. We take these students and they sit them down in the temple there in Salt Lake. And one of the female missionaries from usually a foreign country comes and in their broken English, they usually say, so what kind of group is this? And then they hear it's a church youth group. Are you a Christian group? Yes, we're a Christian group. Oh, we're Christians too. You see, we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So since we're Church of Jesus Christ, then you're Christians and we're Christians. The first time you're a little bit bothered. And after a while, you don't even feel like going. The hidden things of dishonesty. Walking in craftiness, trickery for selfish gain, handling the Word of God deceitfully, mixing in something, a diluted substance, kind of getting it to say what we want it to say, corruption of the Word of God. He talked about how that some people are peddlers. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, and we're not like many, which corrupt the Word of God. But and that whole idea is that they would peddle. They're hucksters. We look at the obvious ones. But do we ever do any of this? Yes. Some of us, we get into the moment and all of a sudden somebody puts a little pressure on us and we fudge. We kind of wimp out. We kind of cave in. A guy come up to me. I just got done preaching and he goes, wow, that was the best presentation of Christian truth I've ever heard. You see what he did there? What did he do? Christian truth. He said, have you ever considered adding some Hinduism or some Baha'i? No. He goes, oh, if you did, you would have such a more complete spiritual truth. I said, oh, I can't do that. I said, who's Jesus? He goes, oh, he was the best example of Christian truth out there. I said, but Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. So even Jesus Christ is claiming exclusivity. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Isn't that written in the Bible? Well, yeah. Because you can't trust the Bible. That's written by men. What do we do then? What do we do at our job there in the coffee shop? What do we do when they come in and they're talking about the vote and they're talking about things that are in Scripture that are right and wrong? And what do we do when people speak of immorality around it? What do we do? Do any of us ever get tempted to be dishonest with the gospel? What do you think? Do any of us ever get tempted to kind of add something in to dilute the Word of God? Do any of us handle the Word in a deceitful manner, getting it to say something that we want it to say rather than saying what God has given us? You see, this authentic ministry is possible because we've received it from God. But this authentic ministry is visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. We renounce those hidden ways. And actually, our ministry is to be transparent. We're actually supposed to, well, he goes on, verse 2, he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So in Christianity, there's no secret handshakes. There's no level ups. It's not like you got a secret group that knows more things of Christ than other people. It's not like when you finally get to a certain place, I've got more of Jesus than you do. No, you got all of Christ. You're in Christ. But he says your life should be lived in such a way that people see Christ. You have nothing to hide. You have nothing to prove. You're secure in Christ. It's okay when people mock you. Jesus loves you. It's okay if they threaten you with death because you're in Christ. It's okay to be poor. It's okay. He's got you. What you have in Christ, you don't need to hide it. You don't need to cloak it. Paul's saying, do you see anything in my life that's not right? Do you see anything in my life that I was dishonest? Do you see any way that I peddled? No, I just, here I am. Here I am. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And I just want everyone to see it. I want everyone to know it. You know, sometimes we in our conservative churches, which probably most of us come from, subtly we can get a little chip on our shoulder. Subtly we can have this little bit of insecurity. The whole world hates me. I'm against the world, and they're against me. I know it. And that edge is not resting in Christ. If Christ is more than enough for you, then it's okay when somebody mocks you. And you don't need to be all wound up because they voted differently than you. You can actually just be okay that God loves you. And what begins to happen is rather than looking at every single person as the enemy, you begin to look at them as people that need the ministry that has been done to you. You begin to look at people as needing that new covenant ministry, people needing the mercy of God, people needing to be brought into relationship with the Father. And what begins to happen is here you are getting pounded and people opposing you and people mocking you and people making fun of you, and you're okay. You can just sit there and you can go, it's okay. Because God loves me. And He's sufficient. He's all I need. See, we must have this ministry that's authentic, to live a life that communicates the sufficiency of Christ for our culture. We must have a ministry that's authentic, but we must have a message that exalts Christ. So the second point, we must declare a message that exalts Christ. He says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You see, we must declare a message that exalts Christ. The people need to hear of Jesus from our lips. Why? Because the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of unbelievers. So here's Paul saying, you've got to have this authentic ministry. People need to know what you have in Christ. They're assaulting you. They're pushing you. They're prodding you. And it's okay because you've received this ministry, this new covenant ministry, by the mercy of God. And so you're not fainting. And you're looking at any area of dishonesty, of really taking this ministry and using it for selfish gain. You're saying, I don't want anything with that. In fact, I'm going to so live so out there for Christ that everyone knows that I'm a Christian. So my word, my deed, my lips, my actions, they all are showing Jesus. But there are some people, even though that they see Christ, they don't see Christ. And even though there's Christ being projected from you, they don't see it because the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of unbelievers. So he says, here you are, you've got this gospel, but if this good news is hidden, it's hid to them that are lost.
So those that are unbelievers can't see the gospel. They can't see it. In fact, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. He said this. He said, Paul has been so open that if people don't see, it's because they've been blinded. It's not that they've not heard the words of the gospel. It's not that they've not seen Paul live in a right way. I mean, this gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the return and the lordship of Christ. And yet the enemy's not just blinding people to the facts of the gospel. Many people know the facts of the gospel, but they just don't know Christ. We bought a house in Salt Lake, and we rent it out typically because we're on the road. And so we have a fifth wheel. When we travel to different churches, we're in a fifth wheel. So we're going to park this fifth wheel at our house and we're going to live in it. And there was a neighbor that just went to town on us. And the city says, you can't do that. And so we start talking to the city, and the city's like, well, I know people do it, but if a neighbor complains, we don't really want to do it. And you could have people stay in it, but since you own that house, you can't live in it. You can have a friend stay there, but you can't stay there. And so I'm just listening to it. It's kind of inconsistent because I see all these other people and all their other stuff, and I'm just kind of like, oh, boy. And in my heart, I'm kind of mad. My wife, she's like, oh, let's go love on those people. I'm like, yeah, let's go love on them. Went over one day, and they'd already been cookie bombed, you know. Christy been running cookies over there. And I'm trying to, you know, I'm just talking. I brought the kids for backup. And I started talking to him, and the guy was just kind of like, I mean, he's just like zinging them. He's like, I know what you're doing in this city. I saw all your grace stuff. Great. So it's kind of like the conversation just kind of, whoop, all right, trying to go further, nothing there. I'm to be honest with you, I'm just bothered because it's like $1,400 for each month that we rent it outside of, you know, the thing. And so we're losing money and I'm just bothered. I'm trying to have the right response, but I'm not doing good internally. And have the kids, one of the kids' soccer teams over at the end of the season. We had all these families, and probably 80% of the families are LDS. And so it's all polite and everything, and everything surface. And, oh, so that's what you do. Oh, that's so nice. You go and travel, and, oh, that's nice. And, yeah. And then all of a sudden they're like, well, so why don't you live in that? And I said, well, this is the story, and just a neighbor. And I wasn't even going like a neighbor. I was just kind of like, you know, a neighbor, and da-da-da-da, just trying to be really gracious. And one of the guys, he goes, so which neighbor? They're kind of like defending coach, you know? And I'm like, yeah. And I said, well, just one over there. He goes, oh, man, I would firebomb them. It's an LDS man. I said, I probably can't do that. He said, you know what? You're probably just a little bit more like Jesus. It was just the most fascinating exchange. How can you talk about Jesus not doing something, but you want to do it? And firebombing. Do you think that maybe the God of this world blinds the minds of those, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Christ? You see, he's not just blinding them to the facts of the gospel. Many people know the facts of the gospel. They've heard pieces of the gospel. One good old boy down in Myrtle Beach, I get down preaching the gospel. And that's what he said. He goes, whoa, my daddy. I mean, he's like such and such member of such and such Baptist church. I'm telling you. My uncle, he's like a deacon in such and such church. And I'm just telling you, that was really good. I'm just blessed. He's like, I've heard this like a long time. I've heard a lot of these things before. Yes, I have. And the way you said it, that touched my heart. I mean, tell me, that touched my heart. I said, sir, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? I mean, really just submitted to Jesus Christ alone. And he goes, I just heard a lot of this all my life, and I just, you know, I got to go now. You can know facts and yet be blinded to the glorious gospel of Christ. You see, this is the enemy. He's blinding people from the glory, the beauty of Christ. Because when you see the beauty of Jesus, the veil gets ripped off and the battle's over. I'm telling you, it's like this world. They think that they're so happy. They feel like every little halftime show is entertaining. They really think that they're going to watch the next season that we got on Netflix. And now Amazon's doing it too. And I'm telling you, this is just a great life. I love watching TV all day long. I mean, I'm just so satisfied. I mean, I just love climbing the corporate ladder. I mean, I know it's a dog eat dog world, but you know, I love my job. I'm telling you, it's great going on vacation. I mean, I just travel the world. I mean, I love going to foreign countries and eating food and getting sick and throwing up. I mean, it's a blast. I mean, this culture, it's so intoxicated with all of its stuff, and yet none of it satisfies. It just pines away. They're looking for something of substance, something of true beauty. And when Christ is lifted up and the glorious gospel of Christ is presented and the beauty of Jesus is comprehended, the veil falls off. And that's why the enemy does all that he can do to keep people from seeing Jesus. Because at the core of the message, Jesus Christ, who is in the form of God, thought it not robbery be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven, the things of earth, and the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is what the enemy does not want people to see. Because ultimately, as he's trying to blind them of the beauty of Christ, he's blinding them of the lordship of Christ. And he'll use whatever means he can, wrong thinking, false philosophies, superstition, materialism, sensual passions. I got to get done preaching the gospel. And 10 years ago, this Catholic lady would have been really angry at me because I said, Jesus alone saves. Grace through faith alone. Romans chapter 3. Keeping the law does nothing to give righteousness. You can only have righteousness through Jesus Christ alone. The church doesn't say words like that. 10 years ago, she would have been mad. And yet this 75-ish year old lady, she walks out of a gospel preaching service and she just looks at me and she goes, wow, it's just so neat that you have your way and I have my way. 2 weeks ago, I just laid my heart out there. 1 John 4, that this is love. Not that we love God. God loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins and how we deserve the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ, the love of God is manifested through Jesus Christ. I mean, I thought I was just like, I was just trying to preach as faithfully as I could. And this lady comes out of the service and she shakes my hand and she goes, wow, it's just so good to know that it's not only through Christ. There's a blindness. And he uses whatever means he can. You see, the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of unbelievers. You combine the problem of blindness with the timidity of a preacher who just doesn't want to be authentic. It's a wasteland. You combine the blindness with a preacher that silences himself. You combine that with a preacher or somebody who purveys a watered down text. You see, this authentic ministry is possible, but we must declare a message that exalts Christ. Why? Because the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of believers. And then we see in the text, verse 5 and 6, that only God can cause the blind to see. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, only God can do this. Only God can turn on the light. In fact, he uses the creation motif. When God speaks light into the world, and just like he spoke light into existence, he has the power to speak life into the darkness of the human heart. And because it's the power of God, none are beyond his call. He can illumine and transform anyone. No one is beyond his love and his grace. You see, God shines light, which is the glory of Christ, through the knowledge of the gospel. It goes into the heart and mind, and we see and believe. Paul knew what it was like to be blinded. He knew what it was like to be religious and zealous and killing people. He knew what it was like to walk down that road and in dismay find out that Jesus is God. He knew that it's God who does the work. And yet, we see here it's our responsibility to preach Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So God did this work. He illuminated our heart. He gives us this light to understand. We're like, oh, I get it. God! Jesus is God. And so therefore, we must declare a message that exalts Christ, because the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of believers, and only God can cause the blind to see, and we are to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves, for as we've seen already, we have zero capacity to change other people. Can I just tell you, clever stories do not change people. Crafty presentations do not change people. We must preach Christ. He alone is sufficient for salvation. Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the incarnate Savior. He's the Messiah, the anointed one that's come to fulfill all that was prophesied. He's the Lord. He's resurrected to the position of lordship. You see, we can share the need of the gospel and we can share the benefits of the gospel, but that's not what he says here. He says you are to preach Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the good news. And because we've experienced that good news, in fact, in the context, he says we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Why? Why? Because for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts. You see, can I tell you why we are servants? Can I tell you why we're bond slaves? Can I tell you why because we're saved by grace alone. And therefore, because I'm saved, then I'm just going to preach about the one that saved me. I'm constrained. You're bought with a price. God shined into your heart. You are his servant. And we must share his message intentionally and intensely and purposefully. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to Christ. We believe in the sufficiency of Christ, right? Right? Then preach it. Share it. Take it. Go with it. Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient to bring us into this new covenant ministry. He's sufficient so that we can be recipients of mercy. Take what you have and preach it. Do you know the potential of what's in this room? My heart just got so stirred when I was watching that video of the Center of Global Opportunities. How many different countries are represented here? Just take your globe. This world needs to hear Jesus. Look at Europe with its 750 million people. Presently growing darker and darker to the gospel. Go down to North Africa and swim your way across North Africa and go across the Red Sea into Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and Tajikistan and Uzbekistan and Pakistan and go over to Indonesia, 1.3 or 4 billion Muslims. Climb up into China. Come down the Himalayas into India. Preach Jesus Christ. Is He sufficient for our salvation? Is He sufficient for our sanctification? Is He sufficient for our message? Preach Jesus Christ. I love David Hasselfluke. There he is in Albania. And he's getting interviewed. And he's saying, so what's your strategy to plant churches? He said, well, I pray, I meet people, and I tell them about Jesus. This isn't hard. Students of Bob Jones can do this. Extension. Shopping. Panera. Atlanta Bread. Starbucks. Pray. Meet people. Tell them about Jesus. Ministerial class. Preach Jesus. Student body. Preach Jesus. Our kids, we hope that we have a little goals. We want them to be saved, right? Just want our kids to know the love of God through Jesus Christ. Second, just really pray that they would... They just love God. So they'd know the love of God, and then secondly, they would just love God. Three, that they just be yielded or surrendered to whatever God has for them. And four, that they would do it with all their might. Told my kids, I said, hey kids, you know, when your daddy was younger, We preached a lot about full-time Christian ministry. And there's a place for that. And especially in the culture that Dad grew up, I mean, there was a lot of churches that were hiring people to come and do vocational ministry. And there were people in the Christian schools and there were all sorts of Christian businesses / ministries that were hiring Christians to do the work of the ministry. But kids, I want you to know something. Those days are starting to dry up. You know something, kids? Even if you're not called into vocational ministry, let me tell you something. If you live in the United States of America 30 years from now, you're going to be a missionary whether you want to be or not. Christian, wake up to what's going on in our culture. What they need is not more church buildings. What they need is authentic communities of people that preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Christ alone for our salvation. I heard it preached last night. Pastor Chris told us it's not through works. It's not through our own righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. I wonder who with uplifted hands say, well, I do know Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. This week has done a lot just to really help me see. I know Christ. He is my Savior. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Say, well, I know Christ. Put your hands down. Is anyone here honestly to say, well, I don't know if I know Christ. I don't know if I found my security in Christ alone. And I am concerned about that. And I would just ask you as one of the speakers that you would just
that you truly would pray for me. I know your prayers don't save me. We've had a lot. I know that it's Christ alone, but I don't know if I'm really in Christ, and I would appreciate you praying for me. Would you lift your hand up long enough for me just to see? And I just want to pray. I'm going to pray here for any. Say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ. I just don't know if Christ alone is my righteousness. Would say, Will, the messages that had to do with Christ alone for my sanctification, the Lord is just, He's just stirring me up that way. I mean, it's Christ alone. I mean, He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. He's over all. He is my all in all. There's sin that must be killed. There's attributes of Christ that must be put on, but I can because of Christ. Who'd say that's what the Lord did in your heart these few days? He just really stirred you up to trust in Christ alone for your sanctification. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Say, well, that's what the Lord's doing. Put your hands down. I wonder if the Lord is letting tonight be a little bit of a capstone of what we've heard all together, that Christ, the message of Christ must be preached. I wonder who'd say, Will, I just found my heart. I'm burdened about how little Christ comes out of my lips. Or Will, I'm excited to speak Christ more. Or Will, I'm just so thankful that because I've been a recipient of mercy, I can preach Christ. Who just would say, Will, I found my heart really soaking in all of this good, gospel-centered, Christ is sufficient preaching. And I found my heart convicted or stirred about letting Christ be heard from my lips. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Will, that's me. Let's take time here. Let's take time to just cry out to the Lord, to confess, to remind yourself how Christ has gone in between you and the Father. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. To remind yourself that He's the Alpha and the Omega. To remind yourself that He was sufficient for that needy woman. To remind yourself that Christ is sufficient for our post-Christian culture. Christ is enough.